with you all. Keep in mind that we do have several out traveling and doing different things this morning, and we want to keep them in mind and pray that they have a safe return to us. And also remember, I want to give one more word of encouragement toward Friends and Family Day. I want this to be a great time for all of us, but not only us, I want it to be a great time for our visitors that will be joining us in worship as well. So it should be a special occasion for us and for them, and I want all of us to get out and try our best to invite as many people as we possibly can. Get on the streets, get on the telephones, whatever you need to do, but we want this to be a beautiful time for the congregation here at Bolivar, and not only our lives, but the lives of others. I won't ask you to turn to any specific section of Scripture this morning because we're going to be bouncing around all over the place, but what I want to talk about this morning is kind of something that I think that a lot of us struggle with. Loneliness is a big problem. It can be a huge issue. It can be a dangerous concept for a lot of different people. Because when we're lonely, we feel like no one is there. We can be in a group of 150 people and still feel lonely, still feel like there's nobody there with us. Even if we're in a group with 150 people and we're talking and conversing with one another, we can still have this feeling like nobody cares, nobody wants me here, and we can still feel the idea of loneliness. It's a dangerous feeling. And when we become lonely, then it is amazing that what we will do, or some of us, what we will resort to try and find camaraderie. You have teenagers, or maybe even younger than that, start smoking cigarettes with their friends. Why? Because they're trying to find camaraderie and build a relationship with someone. You may have some that resort to alcohol and social drinking because they're trying to find camaraderie. And some of them will even resort to gangs and gang violence in some of your larger cities, if you will, because they're trying to find camaraderie. Maybe they don't have it in the home. Maybe they don't have it with their friends, but they want that camaraderie. They don't want to be lonely. So it can be a dangerous feeling. But what we have going on in the church is kind of the same feeling, I think, of a lot of times. A lot of times I've felt like this, I know that I have, and maybe some of you have as well, that where is God? We read verses like Matthew 1 and verse 23, and it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. But I'm thinking, where is God? He came to earth. Jesus came to earth. He lived for a few years. He died on the cross. He ascended back to the Father, and that was it. He fulfilled his purpose. He is the Savior of the world only, but where is he at today? He's nowhere to be found. I look everywhere, and I don't see God. I look everywhere looking for Jesus, but he's not there. Where is Jesus? And we feel this sense of loneliness because we don't see Jesus being reflected in our society. And he's supposed to be here with us. Well, this morning, what I want to do is let the scriptures demonstrate that this idea is false. Jesus is still with here on this earth, or still with us here on this earth in everything that we possibly do. His presence never left. And we're going to look at four specific ways in which he is still with us. But before we do that, I want us to look at the idea that this is not just us. We're not the only ones that struggle with this idea of Jesus is gone. Where is he at? He was here, and now he's not here anymore. In Scripture, people actually dealt with this idea. As a matter of fact, if you look in John chapter 20 and you read verses 11 through 18, you find Mary at the tomb and she's crying and she's weeping. Why? Because that stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not there anymore. And these two angels said, "Mary, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. And then when we continue reading that section of Scripture, we find where Jesus actually says, "Mary." And she knows that the Lord is not gone. The Lord is still here with her, still, never has gone anywhere. But you also go to Luke chapter 24 and you see the second appearing with those on the road to Emmaus. They're walking on this road and they're thinking, what has just happened? This guy, we thought that he was going to be the Savior of the world. We thought that he was a prophet from God, but now he's done got himself killed in Rome and he's not here anymore. And Jesus appears to these people and he's like, what are you talking about? And they said, are you the only one that don't know what happened in Jerusalem? Are you serious right now? And Jesus opens their eyes and opens their hearts to understand the scriptures concerning him, the prophecies that are given in Isaiah and Jeremiah about him. And they realize he's not gone. He is still very much here. But you go back to John 20 and you begin reading in verse 20, picking up where the idea of the story about Mary left off. And you find the disciples in the upper room or in a place by themselves with the door closed. And they're thinking about this idea of Jesus being gone. And Jesus miraculously appears right there in front of them. And they are blown away. They get to see the holes in his hands and touch them. They get to touch where the spear pierced his side. And they realize that Jesus is not gone. We just saw him dead, but he's not dead anymore. He is still very much alive. But Thomas wouldn't believe it when they told him. And we continue reading and we learn that 8 days later, Jesus did the exact same thing. He appeared in this room amongst those people and Thomas was actually able to see him for himself with his very own eyes. He was able to touch those holes in his hands. He was able to put his finger in that side and he learned that Jesus is not gone. Jesus was still very much here. We're not the only ones who have struggled with the idea of Jesus is gone and I'm lonely. I'm left here to live my Christian life all by myself. It's not true. The Bible contradicts that thought. And we're going to show why. First of all, the Bible shows that Jesus is still here in our assemblies. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we find a popular verse that says, when two and three are together, the Lord is with you, or I am with you, Jesus says. And there's a couple of different ways that this verse is used and applied. A lot of people use it in reference to a regular assembly. Maybe it's a worship assembly. Maybe it's an assembly of the elders or the deacons, or maybe it's our Ladies' Day or something like that. And Jesus is going to be with us when we assemble together. Some people use the verse that way. But in context, what Jesus is specifically talking about is church discipline. He's saying if you have a problem with your brother, go to that person and say something to him. If he refuses to listen, then take someone else and you both go with him and talk to him about it. If he still refuses to repent, then take him before the church. It's in that context that we find this verse. But I don't want to single either one of these two ideas out because I think they can be used in both ways. I want to look at this idea as just as an overarching theme that when the church comes together, regardless of what time it is, we ought to be able to feel important. Because anytime we come together, it's a special time because we're God's people. We have privileges that other people don't have. People of the world can't say, hey, we can all get together at a family barbecue and Jesus is going to be with us. The world can't say that. But the church can. We ought to feel special knowing that God is with us. And God has been known in several different sections of Scripture to draw His people together in times of importance. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4. I want to read a rather lengthy section of Scripture, but I think it's worthy of our time to read these verses. And I want you to notice how God draws the people together at the mountain. Moses is recalling an instance where he's instructed the people all of these different things, and they're fixing to transfer over into the land of Canaan. And Moses is kind of reminding them of everything that's happened to them in the wilderness. But let's begin reading in verse 6. Keep them and do them, these statutes and these rules and everything that Moses has given them. Excuse me. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what a great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days, that they may live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. We read there how God gathered the people together. It was a special time. It was an important time for them to hear all the rules and all the statutes, for them to know what God expected of them, for them to know how to obey God. They couldn't see Him, but they could hear His presence. They could see the fire, and they could hear His words. And it was to give them the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't feel close to God. I feel this disconnect between me and my God and my Savior, and I don't know how to deal with it. Whatever I do, it just does not matter how much I try or how hard. I can't get close to Jesus. I feel disconnected. Have you heard someone say that before? Don't let it happen. Don't let people feel that way. Encourage people to reach out to Jesus, because I promise if we reach out to Jesus, He will always reach back out at us. It reminds me of what I read about in Luke 17. You have these 10 lepers, and they're separated. They're separated from their community of people. They're separated from their God because they're unclean. They have leprosy, and there's nothing they can do about it. But they see Jesus coming, and they know that Jesus is a special person, and Jesus can give them hope. He can help them out. And they stand at a distance, verse 12 tells us. And they say, have mercy on us, crying out from a distance. They know they have no hope. They know they're lonely and they're not in the presence of God. But they reach out to Jesus. And guess what happens? All 10 of them are healed of their leprosy. Why? Because they reached out to Him. Jesus can cleanse us as well. And He can make us feel like we are in His presence if we reach out. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God knows that we need help. He's not going to let us be lonely if we don't want to be. But we have to be actively seeking out His presence. Here's the second way that Jesus is with us. He's with us in our baptism. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. A lot of us in the assembly this morning have been baptized, and we might feel like this is something that I don't think about a whole lot because it's something that I did already. Well, I think it's helpful for us to recount how our baptism works or how we were actually baptized in the first place. Sometimes it's a valuable thing that we need to do, and that's what I kind of want to do for most of us this morning is rethink our baptism. Or if you haven't been baptized, think about baptism in the way that we're fixing to talk about it, about it being Jesus being with us as it happens. As we read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 6, I want us to make reference to how many times the words with Him or with Christ is used. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall